Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
So, man, I tell you, it's been a good day so far, hasn't it, man? Man, if you didn't hear any more words from me today, you'd be all right, and hopefully you would believe you had been to church, but it is always an honor for me, personally, as a pastor, to take part in a child dedication for a couple of reasons. One, I mentioned earlier, man, it's a sign of a healthy church. Man, if you don't have youngins running around, what's it going to look like in 10 years, right? I tell you, we get older every day, and it's so good to see young people in the church. I'm so grateful for that. But man, as I look at these babies, not just the ones we've dedicated today, but all babies, as I look at them, I can't help but think about what God has in store for them. You ever do that? Parents, grandparents, you ever just look at your babies and go, what does God have in store for them? Like in 20 years, what are they going to be doing? Hopefully, your mind doesn't go to fearful things, right? Which is easy to do in this world. But man, you guys understand that God created these babies on purpose to serve a purpose, right? And so, man, I look at these babies and I go, God, what do you want to do in and through them? Like, what if the next Billy Graham's in Pioneer Church this morning? What if the next missionary that's going to give their life to go where Jesus has not been proclaimed and change the nations for the kingdom of God? What if that's happening right here, man? How awesome is it to think about that? The opportunities that we have as a church to pour into them and to cultivate that love for Jesus. But while I think about the babies, I also think about those that God has entrusted those babies to, which is the parents primarily, right? And today, specifically, we're going to talk about the dads. Dads, you are one of the most vital people in the life of your child. Like our kids cannot have certain things and still be all right, right? They don't have to have the PS5. They don't have to have the new Jordans. They'll be okay, right? But there are certain things in their life that they absolutely have to have. And if they don't have it, it does have consequences with it. Now, some of you just heard that and you go, man, what does that mean for me? Because I really didn't have a good one growing up. I didn't have a dad. You're in a good place today because we serve a God who says he's the father of the fatherless. But those of us who do have dads, those of us who are dads today, we need to understand what it means to have this responsibility of being who God's called you to be in the life of your children. Listen, dads, if you have sons, you are teaching them, whether you know it or not, you are teaching them what it looks like to be a man. You're showing them what it looks like to be a husband. If you have daughters, dads, you're showing them, your daughters, what to look for in a husband. So here's a really hard question to start us off. I told you I wasn't going to beat the daddies down today, and I'm not, I promise. But I think we do need to start here this morning. Dads, here's a question. What are you showing your kids that a man looks like? Is he angry? Is he entitled? Or is he selfless? Does he lead by loving? What are you showing your kids what a man looks like? A few weeks ago, we did a series on the family. And so I won't hit this very long, but I did want to remind us of what the impressions of a fatherless home look like. This is a study done by the National Fatherhood Initiative. 18.3 million children in America live in a home with no father. It's one out of every four. 25% of our nation, the children live without a dad. And so here's what happens a lot of times because of that. Those who grew up in a fatherless home are four times more likely to face poverty. Two times more likely to face infant mortality. That blows my mind. Seven times more likely to become pregnant outside of marriage as a teenager. Two times more likely to drop out of school. More likely to be abused or neglected. More likely to commit crimes. More likely to go to prison. More likely to abuse drugs and alcohol. Man, it doesn't look good for our kids who grow up in fatherless homes, right? The reality is we live in a broken world, man, with broken people. And God has so designed the family in such a way that it has to have these pieces if it's going to look the way God intended for it to look, right? And so, man, I don't want to beat us up this morning because, man, I'm a dad and I have to put myself in that same boat, but your role matters, Dad, more than you know. I had no clue the weight that was laid on my shoulders when I held that baby for the first time. And you probably didn't either. But our role, fathers, is vital. So here's what I want to focus on this morning. I'll be quick, I promise, because we spent a lot of time dedicating those babies, which I'm glad we did. But I really have just one main point that I want to bring to you this morning about what it means to be a godly father. I've entitled today's message, Dad, Who's Building Your House? Who's building your house, Dad? Turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to Psalm 127. You can look in your handout for the passage there if you don't have your Bible today. But one of the things I love about the Bible, if you were here a few weeks ago, Dr. Mark Smith was here talking about family discipleship. And he said one of the things he loved about the Bible, and I'm not just copying him, I agree with him, is that the Bible tells us stories in picture form, right? That's how Jews learn, through picture form. And so, 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my, what? Shepherd. So what does that mean? He's our shepherd. That makes us what? Sheep. See that picture? You get that picture? I'm not an autonomous person then when I look at it that way, right? I'm a sheep in need of a shepherd. How about this? Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. You're a city on a hill. So what does that mean? Our lives are meant to be on display as Christians, right? There's a picture of that. And so Psalm 127 is the same thing. It gives us this picture of what it looks like for God to build a house. And the question is, well, what kind of house is he referring to? What is he actually talking about? And we'll get to that in just a minute. But in order for you to understand Psalm 127, I got to quickly just give you some things that we talked about a few weeks ago. And if you weren't here, don't worry. I'm going to give you the brief snapshot of it. And it's what God's design is for the man. Now, you guys understand that you might do a lot of different things with your life. You might work at a lot of different places. You might do a lot of different things. But as a man, God created you to do three primary things. Three primary things. We get them in Genesis chapter 1 when he created Adam. Here's what they are. God has called you men first to be a provider. To be a provider. The second is to be a protector. Your call, your responsibility, God-given call, is to protect your family, those who've been entrusted to you. And the third is to be a leader. Now here's the reality. Every one of you men, you're a leader. The question is, where are you leading the people that are following you? And so when God created Adam, he said, listen, here's what you need to do. You need to work the ground, right? You need to work the ground. You need to get fruit from it to help feed your family. Every day, hopefully, you go to a job where you're doing the same thing, right? You're bringing home an income to take care and provide for your family. He also said to Adam, I need you to care for my creation. The Hebrew word there is to protect, to take responsibility for the welfare of the creation, right? And so we're to protect our family, not just from inherent dangers of robbers and people who would hurt them here on earth, but man, our job, men, is to take care and protect our family against sin in our home. From the dangers that Satan wants to bring in. And then thirdly, we are to lead our family to honor and obey God. So men, every one of us have that responsibility. Your job is to provide, protect, and lead. So as we turn to Psalm 127, we come to a man by the name of Solomon, who was king of Israel at the time. And who was Solomon's daddy? King David, right? We've been talking about David. We'll get back to him next week. But David was known as the greatest king that ever lived in Israel. He was a man after God's own heart, but man, he made some mistakes as a father, did he not? But it had been about 3,000 years from the time of Adam to the time of Solomon. In that 3,000 years, they had learned some stuff about what it meant to be a man. They had learned some things about what it meant to be a dad and how to effectively provide, protect, and lead their family. And so Solomon gives some of the best advice you and I will ever hear about how to fulfill our role as a good and godly dad. And there's a reason I keep saying good and godly. There's a lot of good dads out there, man, who think they can do it all on their own without God. Hey, if you don't hear anything else this morning, hear this, dads. God's not called you to be a good dad. He's called you to be a good and godly dad. You can provide everything materially that your kids need. You can set them up for the future, and their soul will go straight to hell when they die. Hey, God doesn't need you to be a good dad. He needs you to be a godly dad. So how do we do that? We find it in three word pictures here in Psalm 127. Follow along with me. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Verse 3. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Now, on the surface, it may just seem like Solomon's just rattling off a bunch of stuff, right? Wait, what is a house and a watchman and some arrows and a quiver? What does all that have to do with each other? Are they just random sayings? Well, no. Solomon's telling us a very important story about what it looks like to be a godly man. And so I want us to identify first these three word pictures in this psalm. Here's the first one. It's someone who is building a house. Now, this is a very silly question, but I want you to answer it. What's the purpose of building a house? Foundation. Foundation, right? That's the solid foundation. Why do we need a house? Come on now. Shelter, it's what? It's what you need to live, right?
Protection.
It's a provision, is it not? Hey, dads, how great would you feel if you were making $100,000 and your kids were homeless? It's one of the basic necessities of life is a roof over your head, right? And so Solomon is giving us this word picture of something that is needed in the life of our family. A house. Now, here's what I want us to understand. This house is what it means to be a provider, right? We talked about what it meant to be a good godly dad. And so Solomon's saying, look, unless the Lord builds this house, unless the Lord provides, you labor in vain. Here's the next thing. He talks about a watchman of a city. Now, that might not make any sense to us, but we would equate that to modern day police officers, right? What are police officers supposed to do? Serve and protect, right? And so you go out at 2 o'clock in the morning, you ride down Academy Street, you're going to find somebody patrolling, right? Or sitting in a parking lot sleeping, one or the other. I don't know. I doubt it, right, Sam? Joey, y'all don't do that. I know. But you protect, do you not? So these watchmen would sit up on the walls of Jerusalem. And their job was to stay awake through all watches of the night. And if they saw anybody coming, what did they do? They sounded the horn, the alarm, right? There's danger coming. Get ready. They didn't wait till they were beating down the gates. Their job was to protect. And so here's the second part. A watchman of a city is to be a protector. So, Dad, you're supposed to be a protector. But it says, unless the Lord watches over the city, those who watch labor in vain. And finally, we skip down to verses 4 and 5. There's this picture of a man who has a quiver full of arrows. And those arrows are compared to what? What's the comparison there? Children. That's interesting, is it not? Now, notice, dads, he didn't say, don't shoot arrows at your children. Okay? I know some of you probably have wanted to do that. But what he's saying is there's this outcome of having a good house and good protection over the city, is that there are children who are like arrows in a quiver. And blessed is the man who has many of them. So there's this correlation between what you build in your home and what is produced in the building of your home. So you tracking with me on that so far? Yeah? I'm not going back over it. It's what you're building and what is produced through what you're building. So Solomon is comparing here that children who come out of a good godly home serve a purpose when you send them out. Here's something that you've got to understand before we can move any further. How many of you look at your children, parents, as image bearers of God, created by God to fulfill the purposes of God on this earth? How many of you look at them that way? I didn't. I mean, be honest. I mean, when we hold that baby in that hospital room for the first time, like, they're nobody's but ours, right? I mean, I had a death grip on Hayden, man. Like, he wasn't nobody taking him from me. He's mine. And there was this responsibility, this weight on me of, God, you've given me this child, and he's mine to raise and to teach how to be a man. And I just feel the weight of the world. But look, man, the reality is, biblically, they're his first, and they're your second. And so we get off track when we begin to not see the purpose of our children correctly. It's hard for us to see them being God's first and then our second, but we've got to, because here's what I need you to understand. God's loaned your children to you for a short time, 936 weeks. You have 936 weeks that God has said, here they are, do something with them. And then one day, you're going to turn them loose into this world, like somebody shooting an arrow into the world. What's going to happen when you do that? You see, I brought some stuff today, and if you sit on the aisle, you might be in trouble. I don't know. So I brought some stuff today. I brought an arrow because I feel like we need to get a visual of what is being said here. A lot of us may not understand what an arrow is and what it does. But when Solomon said, man, the man who honors God, who loves God, who obeys God, is like a guy who's got a quiver full of arrows. This is called a quiver. And in this, I have an arrow. Be sure I don't come out of it. That would be really bad if I did that. But there's some things that you need to know about arrows in order to understand what he's talking about. Why did we have arrows back in the day? What was the purpose? To hunt, right? You hunted with them. It was easier to kill game when you didn't have to sneak up on it and jump on it with a knife or a spear, right? You could shoot from a distance. But primarily, they created arrows for weapons, for battle, for war. Now, before these were created, what did you usually hold? A stick, a club, a sword, a spear, a rock, right? If you got lucky, you might have about a distance of 5 to 6 foot between you and your enemy, right? So there's a lot of collateral damage that happens when you have to get that close to the enemy, right? So somebody decided, man, what if we were able to shoot something at somebody? We could then stand at a safe distance and rely on that weapon to serve its purpose. And so, but here's the problem with it. Once you shoot this arrow, what are the chances of you finding it again? Very slim. Very slim. Probably not. So here's what Solomon says. Man, it's really good to have a lot of them. Blessed is the man who has a quiver full of them. Because the more arrows he has, the more effective he can be at fighting this war that we're in this world. But not only do we need a lot of them, but we need to take a look at what makes an arrow effective. So when I walked in today, I said, man, I need something to compare this arrow to. So I looked and I found a stick right there inside of the building. And I didn't even know this stick was there until I saw it, right? And I picked it up and I said, man, I'm going to make this into an arrow. I hadn't done anything to it except I pulled a couple of limbs off of it right here And what if I took this and I put it in an air, in a bow, and I tried to shoot it? Where do you think it's going to go? Hopefully not back into my eye, right? It's not going to do anything, right? Here's why. What's the front of it look like? Is it pointy? Kind of. But I think you'll be okay if it were to poke you, right? Is it straight? So what are the chances are that if I shoot it, not at Annie Kate, but over Annie Kate's head back there, what are the chances that I'm not going to hit Annie Kate in the face with this thing? She's like, don't try it, right? Not only that, but man, what's on the back? Is there anything here that's going to help guide that thing at all, right? Here's what I want you to understand. I didn't give a lot of time to this thing, right? I just picked it up, found it, and said, you know what? I'm going to make this into an arrow. How effective will this arrow be, though? Not very effective. But you know, this one was one that I bought. Now, in the first century or in the Old Testament, you didn't buy arrows. You had to make them. But this one, there's a guy in a warehouse somewhere, in a plant, and his job is to make these. And he makes them a specific way. If you look down this arrow, it is straight as a arrow. Yeah, right? But on the end of it, it has this broadhead, is what it's called. This is called a rage. You know what the rage broadhead? It's expandable. It's razor sharp, right? And what's the purpose of it? Killing, right? To penetrate. Like, I don't have any worries if I were to shoot this thing at an apple over Andy Kate's head that it wouldn't at least go into the wall. Matter of fact, this tip on here is called a bone crusher tip. So it's meant to penetrate bone and tear it up, right? But it's straight, it's sharp, but is it going to go anywhere if these are broken off of it? What is this? Anybody know what these are? Fletchings, right? What's a fletching supposed to do? It stabilizes the back end, right? So it flies straight. So here's my point. Y'all got a good lesson on arrows today. But here's my point. In order to have an arrow that's effective, that serves its purpose, that does what it was created to do, it takes time and care and intentionality given to that thing, right? So, Dad, if Solomon says to you, you're responsible for raising arrows that one day in 936 weeks are going to be shot out into the world. You want to shoot out a stick that's crooked and dull and won't go anywhere? Or do you want something that was intentionally designed for that purpose? So here's what I want you to understand. This last part, the quiver full of arrows, is where you are to be the leader. You got to be intentional. You got to be present. You've got to know what you're doing with these children because you're creating something that's going to affect a lot more people than just your family. Now, I mentioned earlier, man, what if there was the next Billy Graham sitting in here? And the same could be true for the next axe murderer. But, you know, we don't have to go that crazy, right? It could just be the next negligent father. It could be the next dad who just checks out when he gets home. So, dads, what kind of arrows are you raising up? Here's what I want you to understand. The way that this happens is so important. And so many dads miss it. Here's what I mean by that. This is where I really need you to pay attention. We're tempted to think that what I'm saying to you this morning is, hey, dads, just be better. Just be better. Right? Recognize your faults and change them. Just do better. If you come away from that today, I failed. This is not a message about more what you must do in order to be a better dad. Here's the truth. Being a godly dad, according to this psalm, is not about you being a better provider, protector, or leader. That's not what Solomon's saying at all. As a matter of fact, you do have influence in your family, but can I be real honest with you, and I'm honest with myself? The more I stick my nose in it and the more I put my filthy, fleshly, and sinful hands in it, the more I tend to mess it up. And so if we're going to go about this the wrong way, we will fail at what the psalm is saying to say. So what is he saying? Here's what he says. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. So let me ask you, who's the focus of this psalm? Is it dads? Who's the focus? The Lord. What's Solomon trying to teach us here, dads? You can't build your house. God does. Man. Here's the key point I want you to get, and I'll move on. Hang on. Well, it's in your outline. That's right. I didn't put it in this into my notes. I want you to look at your outline real quick. In the box, the first key point, listen to this. The main point of the psalm is this. It's not how well we're building our house or protecting our city or shaping our arrows, but rather who is building, protecting, and shaping our lives as dads. Can I tell you something, men? The issue this morning is not about your house first. The issue this morning is you. So the better question is not who's building your house. Hey, but dads, who's building you? Because it's only when you are built by the right person can then you go out and build what he's called you to build. So let me restate that very clearly as I can this morning. I know what goes through your minds when you think about the future of your kids. Listen, I believe that every daddy in here is a good daddy. I believe that you want what's best for your family. And so your mind, the answer to that is to go try harder. You want to give better opportunities for your children than you had. You want to give them better stuff than you had, right? You want to give them better experiences. You want to protect them from the experiences that you may have had as a child. All that is good and honorable and noble, right? And I know that you just think, man, if I can just grind a little harder, if I can just make a little more money, then I'll be all right. I can finally give them what I need to give them. And can I be honest with you, man? If you spend all your life working and teaching and shaping and protecting to provide a better life for your kids, but you fail to let Jesus build you first, you will fail as a daddy. Listen to me this morning. This is as clear as I know how to make it. You can't build a house for your children if you have not been built by God. Here's how I know that. Psalm 127, verses 1 and 2. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in what, church? In vain. What does vain mean? It's pointless. Wasting your time. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake. How? In vain. It's in vain that you rise up early, go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. You know what he's talking about there? He's talking about his responsibilities of being a provider and a protector and a leader. And he says, man, it's in vain if you put it all on your shoulders to do it within your own strength and power. It's in vain that you get up early, that you put the 12, 14 hours in a day just to make extra money for your kids. But when you get home, you go check out in a room somewhere and they don't see you. You're not a paycheck, Dad. You're a builder of something. You're a protector of something. And you can't do it on your own, is what Solomon is saying. There's a promise in that. We'll get to the end. He gives his beloved rest or sleep. We'll come back to that in just a second. But here's what I want you to understand. God's not calling you to provide more stuff. All the effort to be a good dad is a waste of time if you're not a godly man first. So here's what they need from you, man. Solomon says, when you come to me, or you allow yourself to be controlled by God, something happens in you, men, first, that then spills over into your home. Here's what it is. It says, he gives his beloved rest or sleep. That word in Hebrew is yadid. It means one who is deeply loved by God, so much so that they have not a care in the world. And this is going to be really hard for you, but I want you to think back maybe to when you were a child, or if you have grandchildren. I have a 2-year-old right now. That dude trusts me to no end. You know how I know? Because he runs from one end of the room, and what does he do? He jumps, right? And daddy's got to be there to do what? Catch him. He trusts me because he knows that daddy loves him, and daddy wouldn't do anything in the world to hurt him. And there's this abandonment in his affection for me. Man, last night we were sitting there watching a movie, and he'd go over to mom for a little bit, and here he'd come right back. Daddy, hold you. Daddy, hold you. And here's what that means. I got to hold him, right? So he'd climb up, man, and we'd sit there, and he was eating something. I don't know. He'd eat something. He'd go back over, like a little squirrel, go back to mom for a minute. But he immediately would come back to me. Daddy, hold you. As a dad, how much do you love to hear that? Hold you. Gladly, son. And here's what Solomon is saying. When you are in the deep love relationship with God that he wants you to be in, you don't have to have a care in the world. Building your house is secondary when Jesus is building you. He gives to his beloved sleep, rest. The only way you will be a dad your kids need, dudes, is to be a man who loves Jesus and is being loved by Jesus. And then you do that in a certain way. So let me ask you these questions real quick, and then I'll move into the application this morning. We'll be done. Here's my question, dads. If the measure of your success as a dad really is determined by the relationship you have with Jesus, if that's the measure of your success as a dad, how well are you doing? It ain't about providing the money, the stuff, the house, but it's about how much of Jesus I bring into my home. How well are you doing this morning? Dads, who are you teaching your family to have more faith in, you or Jesus? You see, man, there's something at work in us, dads, that's dangerous. It's called ego. We all want to be the man, don't we? Can I be honest with you for just a minute? We all want to know that we're the reason it's rocking and rolling, right? We all want to believe that it's because of us. We believe that our success is because we get up and we go to work. We bring home the bacon. Hey, can I ask you a really simple question? If not for the grace of God, could you even get out of bed in the morning? My man, can I just give you what you need to hear this morning? You ain't the man. You can't build the house. What you will build on your own will fail. So what do we do about that, man? I'll give you 3 things. We'll be done. How do I allow God to build me first into the dad I need to be so that he can use me to build the right house for my family? Here's the first, and it's probably the most important. I got to give him all control. Might as well start with the hardest, right? I have to get off the throne of my life. Hey, I got a question for you. If y'all travel somewhere, how many of you are comfortable letting your wife drive? Amen. Good for y'all. Y'all, and that was my season, brothers, if y'all didn't notice that. They've had the ego beat out of them over the years, I guess.
It took a while before we got
exactly, right? Praise the Lord, humility does come to us, men. I can't stand it. I love you. I love you. But man, if I let her drive, it's, man, there's a hole in the floorboard for us over with, right? I can't do it. Because why? I'm supposed to drive. That's just what's been ingrained in me, right? Hey, man, can I give you an analogy? Listen, when you come to Jesus and you say, Jesus, I want you to save me. You know what you're saying to him? You may not realize it, but here's what you're saying. I'm going to get out of the driver's seat. I'm going to let you drive. But here's what we do as men. We'll ride in the passenger seat for a little while. But then when he starts to take us down a road that we don't want to go, we say, hey, let's go right. And Jesus says, no, we're going straight. Lord, I don't want to go straight. We'll go right. And so you know what we do, men? We reach over there and we grab the steering wheel, don't we? Jerk that thing to the right. And you know what God does in his love for us? He takes his hand off the steering wheel and he steps on the gas. You ever tried to drive from the passenger side? You're not as in control as you think you are, right? And you know what ends up happening, men? Y'all can finish this for me. We wreck. We get out of that smoking car that's crashed in the ditch. And we go, God, what are you doing? And he looks at us and he goes, I thought you wanted me to drive. When you said yes to me, that was the implication, was that I'll drive and you'll ride and you'll go wherever I want to go. But man, we have this tendency to say, no, I know better. And so here's what God does, man. He lets you see how not in control you are. Some of us are more hard-headed than others. Some of us have had multiple wrecks on this thing called fatherhood. But aren't you glad that he hadn't killed us yet? And so here's what we got to do. I've got to give my life over to Jesus. Not in a salvation way. Yes, if you don't know Jesus this morning, you've got to give your life to Christ. You've got to believe the gospel, repent, and be saved. But it doesn't end there. Listen to me, men. It begins there. And it is a continual turning your life over to the sovereign control of Jesus every day. And when you start to feel like you got some success under your belt, be careful. That's when you need to stop and you say, Lord, thank you for the blessings, but I know that you're the one driving the ship here. You've got to give control over. And that means, listen, there's only enough room on the throne for one person. Don't kick Jesus off. Listen to me. You've heard me say this before. Being a dad is absolutely the hardest thing I've ever done in my life. I thought being a husband was. No. I thought being a pastor was. No. Being a dad is the hardest thing I've ever done in my life. In fact, being a godly dad is impossible in our own strength. That's the point of the psalm. Unless the Lord builds a house, you're going to be in vain doing it. You see, there's power in surrender. Listen to this. This is 2 Corinthians 12. Jesus said to Paul, my grace is all you need. My power works best in what? Weakness. Man, how countercultural is that, men? Like, go to work tomorrow and in the break room, say, hey, guys, I'm weak today. And see what happens. They're going to look at you. What are you talking about, man? You better eat your Wheaties then. Men can be strong. You say, no, I'm weak today. You know why? I'm the strongest person in here. You know why? Because Jesus' power works best in weakness. So Paul says, now I'm glad and I boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. Notice how that verse is constructed, men. It's only in your weakness that you get his strength. And you will not get his strength until you boast in your weakness. You tracking with me? Some of you today need to come to a realization of how weak you really are. Yeah, you might provide a paycheck, but your kids need more than that. So we've got to get to this point where we surrender all control. So the question, Dad, are you surrendered this morning? Does he have control over your life? Which leads to the second thing. I got to put my faith on display for my children to see. So what does that mean? Like I said, we'll trust the Lord typically until things get a little crazy. You know what I'm saying? Or things get a little tight. When the refrigerator's full and the bills are being paid, it's pretty easy to say, I trust God, right? But man, let something happen. And what do we end up doing, men? Give me that steering wheel. You're not doing it, God. I got to do it now, right? And so there's a problem that happens. So when we get to a place in life where God is building our house, he might put a window somewhere where we don't want him to put it. And we go, oh, it needs to go somewhere else. What we should do is do this. God, it's not my house, it's yours. I trust you. But it's one thing to do that in the privacy of your room or on your bedside at night. It's another thing to be man enough to let your kids see your vulnerability. Instead of fighting with your wife about the bills and getting mad or shutting off, shutting down because you don't feel like you can get it done, a godly man will take his family and say, hey, y'all come here. Y'all come in the living room for a minute. There's some stuff going on that's hard for our family right now. But God is good. We can trust him. Let's pray. Hey, church, when's the last time you have sat down in the midst of the worst time in your life and taken your family to the throne? Because you know that's where the help is. Hey, if you're a good godly dad, that's where you know it is. So you live your faith. And you live it in front of them. And so here's the thing, man. Your kids need to see that you trust God. And so here's my question. What are you showing your kids your faith is in, Dad? What are you showing your kid your faith is in? Yourself or in him? Because here's what I know. Wherever your faith is, your kids will emulate that. Man, Dad's got it together. So I'm just going to do what he does. When I get into a tough spot, I'm just going to do what he does, right? I'm going to go work more. I'm going to go shut down. I'm going to play my Xbox more. Because that's how he handles the problems, so that's how I'm going to handle the problems. What if you showed your kids, man, that on your face is where stuff gets dealt with? And in faith, your kids will emulate that as well. And finally, this one is also difficult, but I got to lead my family from a position of confident obedience. So when I've surrendered and I've displayed my faith, now God begins to put me to work as a dad. Now, I'm now in a position to be who he's called me to be as the provider, the protector, and the leader. Because I'm not trying to do it myself. I'm following him. And now I've got to put my money where the mouth is. And listen, this is difficult because here's the thing, man. We don't want to be called hypocrites. We don't want to say that God has control of our life, but live completely different. We don't want to say that we trust Jesus, but show our kids something else. Let me tell you something that Jesus said. It's very simple. If you love me, you obey my commandments. Like, I don't know how clear like he could be, how simpler he could be. You love me. You surrendered to me. You trust me. Then do what I say. And we say, okay, well, I get that in theory, but man, what about tomorrow? When I've got to do that, when I've got to choose to love my wife as Christ loved the church, when she is anything but loving to me, when I'm sitting at the break room, man, all my boys are there, man, you know, we talk about the hot lady that works beside us, and we go, look, man, I can't be a part of that, but I've been a part of it up until then. How am I going to change that narrative? You see what I'm saying? It's difficult when we have to live it, men. Jesus said, if you love me, you're going to do what I say. And so some of us tomorrow, we're going to go into our workplace with some choices and decisions to make. Am I going to keep being a hypocrite? Or am I going to do what he's told me to do and be the leader he's called me to be? Hey, can I tell you something, guys? What you do outside of your home and how you live and act outside of your home and your job or anywhere else, it will come home eventually. It'll come home. And so are you showing them what it looks like to obey? your leader. So, man, it is your responsibility, listen to me, to lead your family. It's your responsibility to lead them to worship on a consistent basis. Don't talk about Jesus as important if you don't make him important. It's your responsibility, men, to be faithful to what God's called you to do and to lead your family to do it. Don't leave it up to your wife. It's your responsibility as the leader of the home. So I'm going to close with this. It's this promise, and I hope you'll be encouraged by it. If we let God build our house, starting with us, if we let him build us, and then we obey him and start to build our home under his directives and his grace and his word, here's what's going to happen. You're going to start to notice some things change in your home. Those little people who are always under your feet, who are always tugging at your pants, who always want your time, they're going to start to act and look and think differently. When you let God build your house, he begins to build not only you, but he begins to build your children. And you are setting them up for a life when they're going to go out and ask God to build their house for them. Like, do you understand the legacy that's at stake today? Man, we held these little babies up here. And if Jesus doesn't come back soon, KJ and Bennett's going to be a daddy one day. They're going to be a husband one day. What kind of house are they going to build? Can I tell you, Josh and Justin? They're going to build the house that you're building today. So what kind of house are you building? Rather, who is building it?